tonight, something's been on my spirit this week, so I thought, well, I'll just put it in teaching. Our law of words was stated in Mark 11:23. Does anybody want to just give me in their own words what that says? Just, you know, what does Mark 11:23 say to you? Just in your own words. See, you don't have to quote the scripture, but just, that's the law of words. Karen.
If you speak to the problem, believe, then you shall have, and say it, you shall have what you say.
Good. That's a good succinct way of putting it. If you have a problem and you speak to it, then, and not doubt in your heart, but believe what you say will actually happen, then you will have what you say. That is the law of words. Good, Karen. Thank you. All right, open your Bible to James chapter 3. And I think we'll see some things tonight in a little bit different way. We're still on the subject of words, but first of all, I want you to understand that mankind starts off with a word problem. We all do. And we're going to find out that that's the truth in James chapter 3. It starts off in verse 1 and says this, "My brethren," so he's talking to Christians, isn't he? James is. "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," or if you look in the margin, it says judgment. In other words, he's saying to them, don't many of you become teachers, because you're going to be held to a higher standard than others. "For in many things we offend all," or all offend. In many things we all offend. "If any man offend not in word," or in what he says, "the same is a perfect," or mature, "man, and able to bridle his whole body." Now, listen to what he's saying here. He's saying, in many things we all offend. You know, we all make mistakes, okay? But if any person out there never offends through using wrong words, I'm just paraphrasing this a little so you understand a little better, that kind of person is perfect. Mature. That's what the word perfect means if you look it up in the Greek. And able to bridle his whole body. In other words, he's saying here, the hardest thing to control that we have of all our members is our tongue. And then he goes on. He says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us." And what happens when we do that? We can turn around their whole big body, can't we? Just that little bit. You pull on that bit on that horse, and that puts pressure on his tongue, and that horse will obey you, even though the horse weighs 1,500 pounds, maybe. A huge horse. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great," that means such great size, "and driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with just a tiny rudder," small helm, tiny rudder, "wherever the captain wants to go." Up to now, if you didn't know we were talking about words, you'd have to, what's he talking about? It says, verse 5 clues us in, it says, "even so, the tongue." So now you go back to verses 3 and 4, and you realize that what he's talking about in verses 3 and 4 is the tongue. And he's saying, just like you can take a little bit in a horse and turn that whole big horse, and just like you can take a small rudder on a huge ocean liner and turn that ship wherever you want to go, so also your tongue is a little member and boasteth, or has a great impact on it, on things in your life. This is what it's saying. Saying the tongue is a little member. You know, inconsequential in your body. It's not like a big arm or anything in your brain, your head. Just the tongue. But with the tongue we form words. And words can be just like that bit is to the horse. It can turn the whole course of your life. Turn that horse just wherever it goes. It's like a rudder on a huge ship. You turn that little rudder at the rear of the ship, and that huge ship will change its direction. Even so, the tongue is a small member and has a great impact. And then he says, he creates another image for us. "Behold, how great a matter a little tiny fire can kindle. And I'm thinking now of our house. You know, that little tiny fire, this kid was flying his kite, and it arced between two high tension wires, and sparks fell into the underbrush. Little tiny smoldering, tiny little fire at first, and by the time the night was over, 230 homes had burned to the ground because of that. Amazing what a little fire can do. And the tongue is a fire. See, why are we talking about fire? Because the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, our bodily members, it means, that it defiles or harms, can harm your whole body. Why? Because it sets on fire the whole course of, King James says, nature. But if you look it up, it says your life. You know, what it's saying here is the tongue is a fire. It's like a fire. And it's a small member, but it's so powerful because it can set on fire the whole course of your life, is what this is saying here. I looked up the word course here, and is a Greek word, T-R-O-C-H-O-N, and it means the course of physical effects. And nature is genesis, is the Greek word, and it means to be birthed in your life. So what it means is the tongue, through what you say, can set on fire in your life a whole course of the events in your life. That's kind of what we've been finding out from Proverbs, when it says the tongue of the wise is health, death and life are in the power of the tongue, thou art snared by the words of their mouth. James is just saying a little bit different way. And here's the last part. Get this. The tongue, if we don't watch it, is set on fire of hell. That means the enemy will try to use your tongue to defeat you. He will try to get you to say words of defeat, despair, sickness, poverty, anything that he can use to get you to say words that would undercut who you are as a Christian. All right? So, verse 8 kind of sums it up. It says, well, verse 7 too, for every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea have been tamed of man. Okay, that's interesting. But listen, but the tongue can no man tame. Well, that's kind of bad news, isn't it? If we just stop there. I mean, here we got what the tongue is. It has the power. We believe something in our heart. We say it with our mouth. It comes to pass in our lives. We just found out it's like a rudder on a ship. It can change the whole course of your life. We found out that Satan tries to use your tongue against you. And then we get down here and we hear, but the tongue no man can change. And we're just ready to throw up our hands and say, well, man, that's a bad picture. I mean, the tongue can affect my life in a drastic way. Satan is trying to use my tongue, and there's nothing I can do about it. Wait a minute. It says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now listen to this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place both sweet water and bitter, or fresh water and salt? Have you ever heard of a spring that did that? I never have. Can a fig tree bear olives? No. Either a vine bear figs? No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. So what is he saying here? He's saying, number one, the tongue has a mighty effect on our lives. Be careful. Satan wants to use your tongue. And the tongue, no man can change. And then he gives us a hint why no man can change the tongue. He's saying, because just like a spring can't have one kind of fluid in the ground and give forth another kind. It can't give forth both salt water and fresh. Just like a tree can't give forth, a fig tree can't give forth olive berries. That won't happen. In other words, whatever is in the root, whatever kind of tree that is, that's the kind of fruit it will bear. Okay? So he's kind of giving us a little preview of why no man can change the tongue. It's because whatever is inside of this spring will come out. Whatever's down in the roots of this tree is the kind of fruit it will bear. So far, we have a problem with words. We're getting a little hint of why there's a problem here. Because it's what's down inside is going to come out. Now turn to Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus said this real succinctly here. Verse 34. We're kind of building a case here, but we're going to get out of it. We're going to find out what we can do about this. Somebody read for me verse 34 in Matthew 12.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil.
Okay. So what he's saying here is, out of the abundance of what's in our heart or in our innermost being is what we will speak. All right? No man can change that, is what he's saying. That's what James 3:8 says. No man can do differently. You cannot speak what's not inside. What you will speak is what you believe inside. Isn't that true? I mean, you go out throughout your day. You go out talking and speaking about things. You're speaking about what you believe to be true. And, you know, unless you're lying to somebody, we're not talking about that. We don't do that as Christians anyway. But you're going to be saying what you truly believe. Out of the abundance of what's inside, your mouth will speak. And what James is saying, the tongue, no man can change, given what's inside. In other words, if you've got junk down inside, that's what junk is going to come out. We used to say in computer parlance, garbage in, garbage out. In other words, I don't care how good your computer program is, if you put in faulty input data, the results you get out are going to be faulty. The program may be perfect. It's just that your input data is wrong. I mean, I design software for a living. And my software simulated car crashes. And it did a pretty good job. It could simulate what would happen in a crash to a person and how severely they'd be injured. But I had to be real careful that I input the car's characteristics accurately. Because no matter how good the program was, if I accidentally put in a Honda's interior and a Cadillac airbag, the results aren't going to come out right. Even though the program is rightly calculating, if I put the wrong input in, I'm going to get the wrong answer. And that's what this is really saying here. It's saying that the tongue you can't control, given what's inside. The only way you can change what your tongue is going to say is to change what's down inside. The question then becomes, how do we do that? Okay? So, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll find out. Now, while you're finding that, let me just say what we found out here. What we put in our heart, listen, will dictate the quality of your life. Let me say that again.
Mm-hmm.
What you put in your heart will dictate the quality of your life. And here's how it works. Number one, this is on your notes, by the way. What we hear and receive determines what we believe. What we believe goes to our heart. What we believe in our heart, we will speak. What we believe and speak, we will have in our life. Now that's the way it works, and I went through that kind of fast. Now just think about what I'm saying here. What we put in our heart will dictate the quality of our life. This is true, folks. What you hear and receive, in other words, you can hear something and say, no, I don't receive that. Okay, that won't go any further. Just like people you've told about Jesus and how to be saved, they go, no, I don't want that. You know, it's up to them to receive it or not. Faith, when it does come, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you can stop that. If you're going to get faith, that's the way it comes, okay? But you cannot receive it. But when you hear something and receive it, then that's what you believe. And then when you believe something, here's the way it goes, folks. So listen, you've got two things coming in all the time. You've got the Word of God, like tonight we're learning about the Word of God, and we have the world. Every day we're living in this world. We've got newspapers, we've got TV, we've got school, we've got work, we've got all kinds of stuff that are influences that aren't godly influences. It's not that we're ungodly, it's just that we live in an ungodly world, okay? And Satan is the what? Little g, god of this world. So we're always going to have this. We can't shut that off entirely. It's always out there. But we can determine what we believe, what we receive into our lives. The problem with a lot of Christians is they don't ever understand that a lot of this stuff is to be rejected at the beginning. Don't let it in. Don't watch so much TV. Don't read so many horrible accounts in the newspapers and stuff. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV or read the newspapers, but be careful. People don't realize what they're dealing with every day. You cannot live a victorious, overcoming Christian life and just allow the world's influences to come in every day and just say, by George, I'm going to be a strong Christian and I'll let that affect me. It will affect you. You can't help it. You know, it's like this, really. It's like a person, imagine this. Imagine you're on a river and you're in a canoe and you're paddling. You're paddling along. And the river's not swift. And you can easily, by paddling steadily, overcome the current, let's say. Now let's imagine at one end of this current, downstream, is defeat, despair, death, sickness, cursing, all the things you don't want. And upstream is victory, blessing, health, all the blessings of in the Word that you do want. Now, my point is this. If we don't dip our paddle in that river once in a while, we don't have to do anything else to drift backwards. The current will take us backwards.
That's right.
And the current in this world will take you backwards.
That's right.
That's why you've got to keep hearing God's Word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. You can say to yourself, doesn't matter if I read the Word. I know what the truth is. I've heard it a few times. I'm strong. I can live a good, solid Christian life and not read the Bible or do the Bible. No, you can't. Because I'm telling you, folks, that world will overwhelm and come in and replace gradually, and you'll drift backwards. You can't. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. See, it didn't just say hearing once. You just hear it once. I've heard people say, I heard that once. I don't need to hear that again. You're going to drift backwards because unless you're constantly replacing, keeping that coming in, you don't have to work hard at it, just a little bit every day. You don't have to paddle strong. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Just keep paddling slowly along and you'll make progress to the other end. All right? But if you don't, you will drift backwards. I know, because I know times in my life where I have not read the Word as much, and I've heard, even in churches, I've heard things that aren't square with the Bible. And it will undermine your faith after a while. I don't know how many people I've talked to that started off in a good Bible-believing church somewhere and were on fire for God, then maybe moved to a different part of the country, got involved somewhere else where they said, no, that's not for today. This went away with the disciples. You know, speaking in tongues is of the devil and all these things. And gradually, through just association with that, even though they know better, they change. Their faith drops a few levels. They start drifting backwards. And they become just, I'm not saying they're not Christians and they're not loved by God. He loves them so much. But they drift backwards in their Christian life. And they don't have the victory they used to have. They don't have the testimony they used to have. They don't have the presence of God in their lives like they used to have. You know, you've got to work at this a little bit. You've got to keep paddling a little bit every day. All right, so that's the way it works here. What you put in your heart will dictate the quality of your life. What you hear and receive determines what you believe. What you believe goes to your heart. What you believe in your heart, you're going to speak. And what you believe and speak, you're going to have in your life. Now, what's the solution to this? How do we go upstream? Here's a question for you. If you want to go upstream in your life, how would you do that? Just a question. What do you think? What would be... I haven't gotten into the thing here, but just use your own, you know, if you want to move in the direction of blessing and health and all of that, one thing's for sure, you got to do more paddling than you do drifting, right?
You have to do something.
Have to do something. Because if you got the current coming against you in the world, if you don't, you're going to drift backwards. And you know what? If you drift far enough, there'll be a waterfall back here. To get to that point where you can't get back up again almost. You know, you just fall over the edge here and your confession has gotten so negative that you forget how to get back. But that's why Proverbs chapter 4 comes in. So turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and it's going to tell us exactly what we need to do to keep moving upstream in our lives toward the blessing. Now this is it. All right, let's read it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Now, this is God talking to us here tonight. He says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Now, listen to what he's saying here. What does it mean to attend to something?
Pay attention to.
See, we pay attention to the world every day. We're in it. We live here. And there's certain things we need to pay attention to. But if we just listen to what the world has to say, we're going to be in bad shape. So that's why God says, "My son or my daughter, attend to my words." Attend means very strongly to pay attention to. In other words, you might say, I can't go. I might want to go to my grandson's basketball game on Saturday, but I might have to say I can't go because I have to attend to some business here at home, or I have to attend to something here at home. That means something else is important enough to take precedence. And God is saying here, "My son, let my word take precedence in your life." How do I do that, Lord? Well, he tells you, listen, incline your ear into what I have to say. Keep them, no, it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. I know we've all heard these scriptures before, but think about what it's saying here. My son, attend to my words. This is how you paddle upstream. By attending to God's words more than you the world's words. When there comes a contradiction, the world says this and God's word says this, take that paddle and take a deep stroke and say, I'm doing what God's word says because that's truth. But to do God's word, you have to what? Know what it says. That's why we have to attend to God's word, incline our ears into what his word says. That's what we're doing tonight. Let it not depart from thine eyes. That means read it when you're at home. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them, listen, keep them where? In your heart. And what happens if you keep his words in your heart? Then, when you speak, that's out of that abundance is what you will speak. That's the only way. Now, folks, this is it. James said you can't control our tongue without something else happening. The thing that has to happen to control your tongue is to replace what's in your heart. And the only way you can replace what's in here is to attend to his words, listen to what they say, let them not depart from your eyes. Then they will come into your heart. Listen to what happens now. It goes right on with this. It's beautiful. For those words that you let into your heart will be life to you and health to all your flesh. You want health in your life? You want God's life in your life? He's telling you exactly how to do it. He's saying the thing you got to do is attend to my words. Get your mind off of what the world says about things when it contradicts my word. Get your eyes on what my word says. Attend to them. And then he tells you how. Listen and hear and see my words every day. Let them be right in front of you all the time. You know, we need to spend time in his word. Because, folks, you got to get him in his words in your heart. And if you get his words in your heart, then that's what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth and you believe is what you'll have in your life. It's so simple. But it's something we have to actually do to get it working. Because then there'll be life unto those that find them, health through all their flesh. Therefore, keep your heart with all diligence. Goes on. Get stronger. We have to protect our hearts. We have to protect what we allow in there. That's why I don't allow certain things in my life anymore. I saw this years ago and I thought, boy, I'm going to have to change some things. If I want to, James is telling me I can't say the right things unless I get things changed in my heart. Because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth's going to speak, and what I speak and believe is going to happen in my life. I've got to change some things that are down inside of me. And this tells me how to do it. And once I get them down there, it tells me here, now that you got them there, keep them there. Keep your heart involved. Protect your heart. What's down in there? Make sure God is getting his stuff down in there, not the world. And so, for me, it made sense to not watch TV anymore as much. For me, it made sense not to read all the bad news necessarily in the newspapers and how the world says things work. Because, folks, that eats away at your faith. If you read enough about how hopeless some of these diseases are, how there is no cure, and you focus on that, even if you're a Christian, that gets down in your heart. And when you go into that doctor and he says, you got cancer, you go, oh, no, my God, and what, you know, I'm just, because that's what's in your heart. You've been programmed. What did you say, Karen?
I said, look at the ads on the TV for all the medicines.
Right.
Yeah, they're really working at that.
Oh, man.
All right. And the beer and all that stuff to relax and to, you know, all these things that are on TV, you know, that's a good point. All the medicines we have to take, all the things that we need, the talk shows that are so ungodly, that people are saying, well, this is what I think, and they glorify the fact that someone's getting even with somebody else for what they did to them. And everybody's going, right on, man, if that happened to me, that's what should happen. Christians too, because it gets down in there, and it filters down in there, and we don't understand. Then when we have to read the Bible, it says, return not evil for evil, or railing for railing. We don't understand what that's saying. God's saying, no, don't get even. That's not of me. Leave it with me. Walk in love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. That sure doesn't sound like the talk shows, does it? Where this guy's getting even because this is what happened to him. And, you know, they've been married so many ways and so many places and so many times and kids from all these different things and people living in such weird arrangements and stuff and men with men and women with women. We see that on TV. After a while, we get kind of, well, that's what happens. That's the way the world is now. And it just doesn't seem as foreign to us as it should, I guess, or something to me.
It numbs you.
It numbs you. That's a good word for it. It numbs you. Timothy says something about our conscience becoming seared after a while. You want to keep your conscience fresh and tender before the Lord.
It's very difficult to understand that God has all these absolutes. Do it this way. And there's no shadow of turning when you're looking at the world's things all the time, and that's all they do.
Yeah.
They never say what they mean.
And it changes from year to year.
It changes.
Well, then it's...
The new morality.
It's in slowly also.
Mm-hmm.
You watch just for
right.
A couple minutes. Well, that wasn't so bad. So then it's like the experiment of the frog. You put him in cold water and start heating him up. He stays there. But if you put him in the hot water, the total thing all at one time, he'll jump out.
That's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But if
very
you put
good.
Him in the cold
good,
water,
good analogy.
And it comes slowly, it does. It's not as he doesn't notice it. It's not as bad.
Just as deadly, though, isn't it?
It's just as deadly.
Sunday, I was saying in Sunday school class, when I was a kid, you never saw a woman on TV with a cigarette. And then you saw a woman, but there was a cigarette in the ashtray. And then pretty soon you saw her with it in her fingers, but she wasn't smoking. And then you saw her, you know, they just gradually brought it to women saying, this is a thing you need to do.
Right.
Now, if they would have right away had a woman smoking, I think it would have turned people against it. But they just eased it right in.
Just like beer, you know, I watched the Super Bowl. Practically, it seemed like every other commercial is a Budweiser commercial.
Yeah.
And, you know, it used to be in the old days, they would just show a bottle of beer or something like that. And, you know, they drink this beer, or do whatever. But now they show all the party going on, all the beautiful women in the clothes just half-dressed and all this, and the men having fun in this bar. And you're supposed to think, oh, that's what fun is.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what fun is. And see, it's gradual. It's like Martha said, it's so subtle. But unless we're putting something else in there, when the pressure hits in our lives, we're going to come out with whatever we've programmed in ourselves, you know, to say, and we've got to be careful.
So if God has absolutes, they are absolute, you are healed. That's
right.
Why it's hard for us to do it.
Absolutely.
Because they influence the world. When somebody says, I will do something, how often do they do it? But God says, I will.
That's right.
Healing's yours.
Healing is yours.
And we sit back and say, oh, I wonder what if he really meant that.
Yeah.
Yes, he does. Excellent.
I think that healing happened back then, but it's not for
right.
today.
But see, you see scriptures
yeah.
that say healing, we're even more.
Yeah.
We love it more, not less. People are saying we got less. No, we got even more. Because they didn't have it in their package back then.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling their spirits like we do now. They weren't children of God like we are now.
Mm-hmm.
We have it all over them. They didn't have the new covenant like we have now. It says it's a new covenant established on better promises.
Right.
How could it be better if they had healing then and we don't have it now? I mean, you know, these things are just so obvious in the Bible. But yet, the trick is people let their experiences dictate the Bible rather than the other way around. Okay, so let's just go on to the next verse. We're just about done here. Just wrap it up. So you need to keep your heart with all diligence. Now listen, why? For out of it are the issues of life. That means out of your heart proceed the issues that will affect your life. That's just another way of saying out of the abundance of what you have in your heart, your mouth will speak. And what you speak and believe will come to pass in your life. That's all that's saying, really. It's just another way of saying it. So you need to keep your heart with all diligence. Somehow, I don't know how, but I've known that since I was a brand new Christian. I need to protect my heart. And, you know, I'm not trying to, but I'm saying for about 30 years, I knew it was important every single day to get into the Word of God and meditate on it, because to offset the junk that you can't avoid in this world that's there, you know, so that when it comes, that your faith is there. Your faith is there for that thing. You know, I just think that it's so important that we don't, as Christians, take this for granted. You're going to have to do some paddling. It's not going to be hard. You're not going to be breaking out in sweat every day. But it's just gentle. His yoke is easy. It's light, but it's steady. It's consistent. Over a period of time, you will replace what's in your heart. So when something comes up in your life, whatever it might be, what apparent tragedy it might be, your first thought then would be like a sponge. When you just touch it, water comes out. When you just touch it, the Word comes out. What does the Word say? Because it's so real. Because you've been in it. You've been meditating in it. You've offset the effect of the world. You've been paddling your canoe every day. All right. For out of your heart are the issues of life. Therefore, listen to this, put away from yourself a froward mouth. And it says in the King James Version, that's a mouth that has an evil report. An evil report is something that you say that the Word doesn't say, that's contrary to the Word. Put that mouth away from you. And put perverse lips far from you. See, we're talking about words here. So that's all we have tonight. Be real careful that every day you spend time, you know, replacing the stuff. We live in this world, but we're not of the world. But if we're not careful, we'll kind of be of the world too, if we let that stuff just creep in there. So here's the nutshell. You want to change your life. You want a better life. You want more victory. You want more prosperity. You want healing. You want to live in divine health. Then gradually, through meditating in God's Word and attending to His Word, and inclining your ear into His sayings, and letting them not depart from before your eyes, replace what's in your heart. For then, if you do that, then you can control your words. But unless you do that, like James said, the word, the tongue, no man can tame.
Okay.
That completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. All right, homework, lesson 26. Last week, we had our final lesson on the power of words. Last week, we had lesson 26, and the lesson for last week was entitled, How to Speak God's Word. All right, homework, lesson 26. First question, and this is from the law of words. Whatever we believe in our heart and think with our mind will eventually come to pass, true or false? What?
False.
Why, Diane? Tell us.
I forgot why.
Oh, okay. Well, what was, that's all right. Here's an honest person.
That's what we speak with our words.
Right. If we believe in our heart, says, remember Mark 22 said, whoever shall believe in their heart, I mean, not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they say shall come to pass, they shall have whatsoever they say. So it's what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, not think with your mind, so it's false. Give three scriptures that show how words can mightily affect our lives. Just give out, just give me some. There's so many of them, you know.
I have Matthew 7:7.
What does it say?
Ask and you shall receive.
Ask and you shall receive. Well, that's another way of thinking about it. I hadn't thought of that one, but yeah, you know, you have to use words to ask, don't you? And that can change your life when you get what you've asked for. So that's an interesting in prayer. Okay, another one. Mark 11:23. That's good law of words. Do you remember all the ones we had in Proverbs? Do you remember we went through a lesson where we had many, many scriptures out of Proverbs? One of them was, thou art blank by the words of your blank. What was it? Thou art snared or held captive by the words of your mouth or tongue. Okay, there's one. That tells you. How about this? Blank and blank are in the power of the tongue.
Life and death.
Right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. There would be another one, wouldn't it? Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. There's several of them. The tongue of the wise is what? Health. If you're wise, you speak health-giving words, not disease-giving words. Okay. Is there some? Okay. All right. True or false? The forces of hell will try to influence and control our words. If so, what's the scripture? Is that true or false?
It's true.
It's true. Where do we...
James 3.
Right. James 3, verse
6.
6. Right. It says our words are set on fire of hell. It says in the King James Version. Man by himself, without any other input, can control the words he speaks if he tries really hard. True or false?
False.
False. Good. That's what James 3:8 says. Remember he said that the tongue can no man tame. Man's tongue is like the rudder on a ship because it is also small, yet it controls where the ship, or our life, goes. True or false?
True.
True. Good. Man's tongue is like a fire because, like a fire, it can heat things up in a marriage in a hurry. True. That's it.
No, that's not from experience, right?
No. It's just in theory.
Experience is just for.
No.
Experience or theory are we talking here? Yeah.
I'm just.
Stating up your buddy there. Well, it does say man's tongue is like a fire in James chapter 3. But it's not exactly the reason it gives there, but hey, this question's true as it stands, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it can be true also. A tongue can heat things up in a marriage in a hurry, you know. We won't go into what details what those comments might be, but no, it's like a fire because our tongue can set in changes in motion in our lives that can grow quickly out of control like a fire. True or false?
True.
True. A spring can have two kinds of water that come out, sometimes fresh, sometimes salt.
False.
False. You can't. You can't have two kinds. A fig tree bearing olives is as unlikely as our tongue saying words of defeat and sickness and having a life of success and health. True, that's what that meant there. Okay, good. All right, and then we turned and went to a different section of the Bible, and we'll ask some questions from that. If we listen to the world more than we listen to the word, we will be apt to say things that will bring blessing to our lives.
False.
It's false. The other way around, isn't it? You've got to listen to the word first. Satan is the god of this world system. True or false?
True.
True. What scripture tells us that? You might know. Nobody looked it up?
Esther, 2 Corinthians 4.
Good for you. You can speak it up when you got the right answer. Good. That's why we have to pray. Do you ever wonder why we have to pray? Why not? Why would we pray if God could just come in like gangbusters any time and change everything the way he wants to do it every time? See, he gave this whole system over in the beginning to Adam and Eve. Adam. And then Adam turned it over to Satan by disobeying God and turning to Satan and obeying him. And then Satan's had control. He's the little g god of this world ever since. And in fact, he told Jesus, he says, look, all this has been given unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. You fall down and worship me, and I'll give all this to you. Remember? So that's why we have to pray, because Satan's involved in this world. The rewards we get for going the way of the world are poverty, sickness, defeat, failure, cursing, and death. True or false?
True.
And we liken that, if a man was in a canoe, life is like a guy in a canoe, you know, and there's a slight current coming against you all the time. The world's current is always against you. And what you have to do is paddle a little bit each day to get to the other end where the blessing and all of that is. If you don't do anything, you'll just drift backwards by naturally with the world system. And that's the truth. You know, you can't, I don't care how strong a Christian you are, if you don't supplement your spiritual input with the Word, with a good Bible-believing church, with Christians that believe the way you do, if you think you can just live in this world by yourself and not be affected by it, you got another thing coming. It gradually comes in. It will damage your faith. I've seen so many Christians that were strong, Bible-believing Christians that knew a lot of the Word and would confess it. It was vital in their lives, and I've seen them leave churches and things or move to another part of the country and get involved in some church that didn't believe what they believed or said it was all for in the past and none of this is for today. And you see them a few years later and they've heard this before in their lives, but they've been around it so long they've just drifted backwards. And you ask them, say, what happened? You know, you used to be so on fire for this. And well, I don't know, I guess I just got around. They say it's not for today and all this stuff, and they're just not enthused anymore. Or it's kind of really depressing to see what can happen to people. And these are good Christian people. Yes, they're going to heaven when they die, but their time on this earth has become drastically altered simply because they've let the world come in and just gradually takes you back. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word. You can't just hear it once. If you just think you can hear it once and be a solid Christian, you can't. Just like Jesus said something about the word as being the bread, you know. So man cannot live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. You don't, that's the way you live, is from God's word. You don't eat a T-bone steak once and say, well, that's it. I've had the steak. I know what it's all about. No, you get hungry again, you eat some more. So anyway, the next question. To reap God's rewards of prosperity, health, victory, success, blessing, and life, we must spend time learning God's way of doing things instead of the world's way. It's true. That's what I likened last week to paddling upstream. It's not hard. You just have to keep at it. That's all. If God sees that we're sincere and patient, he will see that the rewards, these rewards come to us eventually. True or false? Well, it's more than just being sincere and patient, isn't it? I mean, that's part of it, but there's a lot of really good Christians around that are sincere, and they're pretty patient. But you know, you can't be sincere and patient with the devil. So I'm really sincere here now, devil. Now just leave me alone. You know, you got to tell me, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off me, do this, you know. You've got to really use your authority You know, it's not just because we're sincere and patient that God gets involved. Say, oh, look at that sweet Christian there. He's sincere, he's patient. You know, we have some authority here that we're supposed to be using. Okay. Romans 12:2 says that we are not to be conformed, or, whoops. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be conformed to this world so that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. True or false?
False.
False. What should it be? Not to be conformed to this world. See, that's the whole point. That's what we're talking about, this current of the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Because if you do, you're just going to drift backwards and drift backwards and drift backwards and your faith will be weak. But it says, what do you do? Be transformed. How do you become transformed? By getting your mind renewed. To what? The Word of God. Spend some time in the Word of God. You know, this book here is so vital. If we'll get involved with this book and do what it says, we will be blessed tremendously. That's where blessing is, being a doer of the Word. That's what the Word of God says, all through it. Then I have down here, a renewed mind is a terrible thing. True or false? The reason I put that down there is false. I was in a church one time and the pastor was preaching away. He was got going and he meant well. And he was talking about mental sickness and mental health and all this. And he'd been to visit some sort of asylum or something. I mean, a place where they kept people like this. And it really affected his heart, bless his heart. And he was telling us all about this, and he finally ended up and he said, mental health is a terrible thing, folks. he got it misplaced what he meant. He meant talking about the lack of mental health. But mental health is
I knew where they came from, but I didn't think anyone else did.
Well, I thought I'd better explain. I knew you'd know. Everybody just thought that was really funny. I don't think you knew what it was.
It's a terrible thing to waste.
Terrible thing to waste. A renewed mind is a terrible thing to waste. There you go. That would have been good, too. All right. The way to get our minds renewed is to attend to God's Word through hearing and reading it. True or false?
True.
True. Name three ways this might be done. How can you do this? In practical terms. Name some ways.
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible. Okay. Bible studies. Hey, that's what we're doing tonight. What else? Attending a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Excellent. Another thing you might do, too, is that this has been a great help to me over the years, is, you know, in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us there are several ministries sent to the body of Christ. And this is just some of them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Teachers are very important to the body of Christ. They don't have churches like pastors do. You don't usually, sometimes a pastor will have a teaching gift too. Sometimes he won't. But people have the gift of teaching, usually travel around from church to church. Okay, and they'll come in and they'll teach the people for a couple of weeks or whatever the pastor brings them in for. And these people are sent specifically to the body of Christ as teachers. In other words, what they do more than just preach a fiery sermon is, they won't just tell you what to do, they'll tell you, this is what you should do, this is how you should do it, this is what will happen if you do it, and now this, when you go home, you do this, 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 and this, and this is what will happen. Those are teachers, and they're sent to the body of Christ. Well, just because you don't have a teacher in your home, but you can get their tapes, they have websites, they have tapes they sell, great supplement to your Bible study. A lot of times in Sunday schools and in church, you will get more of, and you've probably noticed this, they'll preach from a chapter or a book in the Bible, and they'll say, for this next few weeks, we're going to go through this book of the Bible. And that's fine. However, that's not always the only way to study the Bible. I mean, sometimes it's better to do it like we do here, topically. Take a topic. And then you're all over the Bible, reinforcing what that topic has to say, rather than just going through 1 Timothy and taking everything Paul had to say to Timothy. Now that's one way you can do it. But to really learn about a subject, the best way to do it is by topic. And that's a different way, and that's what teachers usually do. And so you can get their tapes and things like that and really augment your spiritual growth a lot. There's a lot of good teachers. See, God knows how many teachers he needs. He knows how many pastors he needs. He knows how many evangelists he needs. He knows how many apostles he needs. He knows how many prophets he needs. And he will assign these gifts to different people, these ministries. And so just because they're not coming to your church or something, you can go to where they are by ordering their tapes and stuff. It's just one thing you can do. Okay. Let's see. This means we must make a daily effort of time in the Word, which is like paddling a canoe upstream. The alternative is to gradually drift backward. Well, we've covered that, haven't we? That's true. Proverbs 4:20-24 shows us how to paddle upstream to get the best out of life. True or false? True. When we do Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20-24, little by little each day we gradually replace the contents of our heart so we're able to speak words that will give life and health and blessing to our lives. True or false? True. Yeah. You say it out loud there. True. That was the whole point of the lesson last week. God's Word says we will prosper and be in health as or to the degree that our soul prospers. True or false? Where is that? Anybody know? 3 John 2. Good. Now here's some bonus questions for you. I didn't cover these last week. You'd have to read some of the scriptures I didn't get to answer these, but that's okay. Let's talk about it. What is your soul?
Eternal part of you.
Well, it is eternal, like your spirit. But what's the difference between the soul?
Your mind.
Your mind. And your will and your emotions. We studied this before. Your spirit is who you are. Remember, Paul says, I don't know whether I'm going to go away or stay here with you. He says it'd be far better to go and be with Jesus, but it's probably better for you if I stay here. Who's he talking about? Who was going to go? He was. And what part of him was going to go? His spirit was going to go. And his soul would too. But you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's not the same as your spirit. To what degree do we prosper and stay in health then? What did that scripture say? To the degree our what prospers?
Soul.
And what part of it? It's our mind. I don't think some of us ever thought about this before. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health to the degree your soul prospers is the way you'll prosper and be in health. The degree that your mind is renewed to the Word of God is the degree that you will prosper and be in health. You know, you can't go beyond what you know. And so the more you know and get your mind renewed to the fact that Jesus has already taken your infirmities. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. Prosperity, given, it should be given unto you. As you get your mind renewed to these things in the Bible, then you will start to enjoy these things. That's what that means. I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay. Why does the Word, here's a good one for you, tell believers in James 1:21 to get their soul saved? You ever read that? Turn to James 1:21. This is a good, you got to ask yourself these questions sometimes. It says, my 1:21, receive with meekness the ingrafted Word which is able to save your souls. You know, usually we think about, well, we were down at church last night and 20 souls got saved. Well, really what we mean is their spirits got saved. Okay? That's the part of you that gets born again. But we say souls because we know what people mean when they say that. But see, here he's speaking to believers. Isn't the book of James written to believers? He starts off in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. He's talking to believers. And he's telling these believers, receive the Word which is able to save your souls. Simply look, if you look in the Bible for the word save there, it's a Greek word sozo, and it means to renew, to restore, to make whole, to heal. All those things are implied. So what he's mean there is to get your mind renewed. All right, receive the meekness of the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul as your mind. See, you know, believers don't get their soul, their spirit saved. You don't get saved again as a believer, do you? So he wouldn't be talking to believers to get saved. That'd be crazy. Although I've been in churches where the same believers come up every Sunday and get saved. I've seen that a few times. That's kind of strange. Everybody, give your heart to Jesus this morning. This group was coming up last week, you know? Okay.